The reading today is from John's first letter, chapter 1, starting at verse 5. Walking in the light. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Here ends the reading. Thanks be to God.
It's just been wonderful, hasn't it? Meeting together over these past 3 or 4 weeks, and I hope you've really enjoyed it. I know I have. It's been great. But last week we had our first occurrence of persecution, if you like. I tried to bottle it up inside me. I tried to keep it. I tried to shield you all from it. But frankly, I feel I need to share it. I've got a bit of a ministry going on with the banners. I don't know if you noticed that. The banners, I turn up early. I roll them out and I hang them. And they're my pride and joy, really. Roland helped me design them, and Chris. And you know, they're precious to me. So last week, you all went home. And I was waiting for Emil, the caretaker. And then Emil came. And I went to take down my banners. And I took down the first two. I got the third one, and a dog had weed all over it. So, Han was wondering whether Satan had possessed the dog, or whether someone had actually deliberately made the dog wee on the banners. But pray for me. It was a difficult experience. But apart from that, I have loved being part of this new satellite congregation, meeting with you guys, and worshipping God together every Sunday morning. And as I suppose you could call me a church planter now. I like to think so. And of course, church planters, well, they go through it's a life transforming experience being a church planter. What happens is, very, very quickly, you plant the church and you get a smartphone and you start tweeting. So recently I've been discovering the joys of Twitter. Now, if you haven't got Twitter, and you don't know what it is, basically it's just a way of communicating a very short thought to a large number of people. You write something, which is less, I think, than 140 characters long, and then you press send, and it goes to everyone who has signed up to receive your tweets. Now, I used to think this was a dumb idea. I thought that basically Twitter was a waste of space because hardly anyone can say anything that's interesting and thought-provoking in less than 140 characters. However, it appeared that quite a few people disagreed with me. About 175 million of them, in fact. And so Twitter has become one of the primary ways in which we, in the Western world, in the 21st century, communicate. And that's why, a few weeks ago, Highfields Church Pomprenai opened its new Twitter account, @HighfieldsPP, for anyone who's interested. Steph follows me, Steph, and Jen, model family. I'm not saying that it provides you with any sort of bonuses, but when it comes to pastoral care, inside track, my friend. Now, the rise of Twitter is a reflection that our society, in general, prefers to get its information quickly and concisely. There's so much information out there that we just really want to watch the get the headlines, the soundbite, the tweet to sum it all up, you know? So instead of watching Prime Minister's Question Time, most people now will just listen to the news and get that 10-second segment of Miliband shouting at Cameron and Cameron shouting at Miliband, and you get the kind of the gist of the argument. But from time to time, a tweet, a soundbite, or a headline comes along that makes you stop and think. This demands further investigation. What has been said here does have some substance that requires further thought. This bite-sized truth, we could say, requires more concentration, my undivided attention. And we find one such bite-sized truth there in 1 John, as Ava read it for us earlier. 1 John 1, verse 5. Only 48 characters long. She didn't even need 140. How's this for profound and concise truth? God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. That is the headline, the summary of the message that Jesus brings to the world. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. John says, this is the message that we heard from Jesus that we declare to you. It's one of the great theological statements of the Bible. God is light. And it conveys to us some great and profound truths about the very nature of God, who he is, what he is like. In fact, John Stott, one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century, said, of all the statements about the essential being of God, none is more comprehensive than God is light. So let's think about what that means for a moment. Light shines. Might seem an obvious statement, but it does. Light shines. And so also, God shines forth and reveals himself to us. God is a God of revelation, showing us who he is. And just like light shines and reveals itself. And what we see as God reveals himself is that God is light with regard to his moral character. He is holy, without darkness, morally righteous, perfectly upright. The truth that God is light helps us to understand how very different God's character is to anyone or anything else. Radically, essentially pure and holy. Absolutely untainted, without evil, without darkness, without sin. God is light means that God is truly magnificent and beautiful and worthy of our praise and worship. And the effect of God's light shining is that he not only reveals himself and his character, but he also reveals everything else for what it truly is. In the darkness, we don't see so clearly. We don't see clearly at all. But the light shows everything in truth. And so it is with God. There is no darkness. There is no secrecy, no place to hide, no shadows. In the light of his holiness, we see everything as it truly is, in truth. And of course, light doesn't just enable us to see clearly, but it allows us to walk, to live. There's an amusing story of one of the ministers at Highfields, who shall remain nameless, who was working late one night at Monsmore Road. And he finished his work and he walked out of his office door and locked up. He realised that there were no lights on in the entire building. And he thought, well, I've walked from my office to the front door several hundred thousand times maybe. I'll be able to do this without the lights off. And so he came charging down the stairs. And what he didn't realise was that the youth group had left a table at the bottom of the stairs. And so he charged down the stairs and woke up a few minutes later sprawled across the floor. Now, I imagine that that would not have happened had the lights been on. You'd hope so anyway, you wouldn't deliberately run into a table. When we live in the light, we walk in the light. We see things as they are, and guided by the light, God himself allows us to walk without stumbling. And it's John's joy to proclaim to the Ephesian church who are reading this letter, and it's my great joy to proclaim to us today that we can have fellowship with God. We read it last week together in verse 3. We can know him. We can walk in his light and share in his life. And this is the testimony of all true believers in the Lord Jesus, that they walk in the light, in fellowship with God himself. So as we consider the truth that God is light, I want us to ask the following question. How does the truth that God is light shape God's people? What things should characterize people who have fellowship with the light? And John, in this passage, shows us four ways in which God's people live because God is light. And these are as follows. Number one, we will live in the light. Number two, we will see our darkness. Number three, we will confess our darkness. And number four, we will treasure the light above all else. So firstly, those who know God will live in the light. As the light of God's holiness shines upon our lives, as we walk in fellowship with him, we are unable to remain living as we used to. John's writing this at a time, and I think it's very relevant for us as well, when many false teachers were telling people that as long as you're spiritual, as long as you have some kind of emotional connection, some relationship with God, then it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter at all. It's your relationship with God that counts. And you can continue, as long as you say that you have a relationship with Jesus, you can continue living however you like. Righteousness, personal holiness, not important. But John just totally shoots that idea down right away. He points out that it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. He says in there in verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. In other words, how can you say that you know the light and yet continue to stumble around in the dark? It's like a blind man telling everyone that he can see and then walking smack bang into a wall. John says that if we know God, but we don't care about sin, and we don't live differently, then it's fake. It's a lie. Because the result of knowing God is that we will walk, we will live in the light. People who see clearly don't walk into walls. And neither do people who are indwelt by a God of absolute holiness and purity continue to live in sin without batting an eyelid. It's what James speaks of in chapter 2 of his letter when he says in verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. True, saving faith results in profound lifestyle change that takes place as a result of living in the light. And John says, and wraps this for us there in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, John there highlights two practical results of walking in the light. Firstly, God's people are drawn into close community together. Those who truly know and are known by God will not only love him, but will also love his people. And this is one of the great themes of 1 John, that love for God manifests and shows itself in love for his people. Deep, accountable, sacrificial community is a sign that a church is walking in the light. And that's the reason, by the way, that we encourage everyone to become part of a life group here at Highfields Church Pomprenny and to meet together weekly. We want to be a community. We want to be a church that practices genuine fellowship. Now, secondly, when we walk in the light, Jesus' blood purifies us from all sin. It's interesting there, isn't it? Walking in the light doesn't mean that you are sinless. It doesn't mean that you walk in perfect holiness. In fact, it's actually almost exactly the opposite. When the light is turned on, when it shines on us, we see things clearly and we acknowledge that we are sinful and that our sin creates a huge problem between us and God. We cannot know him whilst we are sinful. He cannot tolerate evil and sin. In him is no darkness at all. Therefore, living in the light means that we live by the truth that Jesus' blood shed on the cross for us purifies us before God. We live by faith, covered by the sacrifice of Jesus, knowing that his death cleanses all of our sin, past, present, and future. God's people are a people that walk in the light. They are people who are holy and righteous. But it's a holiness and a righteousness that comes not from themselves, from their own pure, perfect actions. They receive it through faith in the blood of Jesus. The second characteristic of the people that walk in fellowship with the light is that we will see our darkness. John writes in verse 8, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now, as we've already thought about, one of the primary characteristics of light is that it reveals things. I was going to a wedding recently, and a few days before, I opened the wardrobe and I had a little look at my suit. And it was a bit stupid way to do it, really, because I left it in the wardrobe to have a look and check it, see if it looked okay. And so it's still quite dark. And I thought, yeah, it looks fine. On the day of the wedding, I put it on, I walked outside, and I found a brown stain, shall we say, in a sort of that area, you know? And it was just a bit of a nightmare. I realised that had I looked at it properly in the light, had I looked at my suit, I would have realised that there was a big, whacking great stain on it, and I would have had it cleaned. And it's like that as we stand in the light of God's holiness. We will, by the light of his Spirit at work within us, see our darkness. We will see our sin more and more clearly. And sometimes we can be so aware of our sin, I don't know if this ever happens to you, that we can get quite down about it. You stand in the light of God's holiness, and you think, man, I suck. Am I even a Christian at all? Look at my heart. Look at the sin. Look at the darkness that's in me. Well, if that is you, can I say that the very fact that you're feeling like that is a really good thing. It's a really healthy thing. If you walk in darkness, you don't see the stains on your suit. But it's when you take a look at your heart, and when light shines and illuminates your life, that you think, yeah, there's trouble here. There's sin here. There's darkness. And as we go on, and as we draw nearer and nearer to the light, as we grow in depth of fellowship with God, we see more and more darkness within us. The Apostle Paul, a man who wrote almost half the Bible, he writes, "I am the chief of all sinners." That's because the light of God's holiness is shining into his heart like a spotlight. And he sees his sin. He sees his darkness. Now, it's absolutely a sign of a healthy church for there to be a deep and increasing awareness of our sinfulness. Now, that's, of course, an uncomfortable place to be. But it's also an honest place to be. And it's far better to see the problem, isn't it? Far better to see the problem than to ignore it until it's too late. It's far better to know that you're sick and to seek the cure than not to know at all and to die. If you see your sin, don't despair. God shows it to you, God shows it to us, because he loves us and he wants us to seek the cure. And I pray, as I pray for you and I pray for me, that God would shine the light of his word and his Spirit on us so brightly, and would shine it not just on our lives, but also in the lives of the community around us, that we would see our sin with such gut-wrenching clarity and realism that we might deal with it. We might deal with it. I want God to show us who we are. Show us our sin and our darkness. For that is the third characteristic of a church that walks in close fellowship with the light. There will be people who see their sin and see their darkness, but there will also be people who do something about it, who deal with it, who confess their darkness. John continues there in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. When someone realizes that they are ill, when the doctor perhaps gives them the diagnosis, they have two choices. They can either deal with it, seek the medicine, or they can bury their head in the sand and pretend that they're fine. It's an incredibly tragic situation when someone is told that they're ill, but they refuse to believe it. And for a while, perhaps everything looks fine, but gradually, the sickness takes hold of them, and they die. And some people do that. Some people do that when they are confronted by the nature and the truth of their sin. They ignore it. They go on and they live in the darkness because they don't want to see it. And in effect, they call God a liar because God says, what you're doing is wrong. And they say, no, it isn't. And I would say, I remind you with a heavy heart that if that is you, be reminded that the way of sin ultimately leads to death and to hell and to eternal separation with God. It is folly when the light shines on you to bury your head in the sand. It is foolishness. But those who walk in fellowship with the light see their sin and seek to deal with it. And so the life of the church that walks in fellowship with God should be marked by frequent and frank confession of sin. The Christian's life, Martin Luther said, is one of continual repentance, coming to God again and again with the darkness of our hearts, which is ever exposed by his light, and we say that we're sorry. The church is not a group of sinless people, of good people. It's a community of sinners, utterly dependent on the grace and forgiveness of a holy God. The language of repentance should never be far from our lips. Parents, model it to your children. Say sorry a lot to one another and to the Lord. Husbands and wives, model it to one another. Are we engaged at every level of our life as a church community in daily confession of sin? Was someone looking on the outside see that as a defining characteristic of who we are? And you know, the magnificent truth of the gospel is that when we confess our sin to God in the light of his holiness, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Faithful because he has promised that he will do so, and God never breaks a promise. And just, because God, instead of ignoring our sin, has paid the price himself. So that when we come before him and confess our sin, we don't come hoping that it's going to be a good day, hoping that God will forgive. It's amazing. I love this gospel truth. When I ask God to forgive me, I don't simply appeal to the mercy of God, hoping that he will be merciful. I appeal to the righteousness and the justice of God because I say, one has paid it for me already. My sin has already been paid for. And God is just. He will not ask payment twice. It is unjust to pay it because for those who've trusted in Jesus, he has paid it already. And that leads me to my fourth and final point. Because the final characteristic of a church living in the light of God's holiness is that they will treasure the person of Jesus. They will treasure the person of the light more than anything else, above all. John writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." A church, a community of God's people that lives in the light of God's holiness and sees their darkness are a people who delight in and treasure the person of Jesus, because he is both our advocate, the one who speaks for and defends us, and he is our atoning sacrifice. John transports us in this illustration to the divine courtroom where Jesus, the Son of God, stands and defends his people before God the Father, the righteous judge. The Son, the righteous one, is able to enter into the light because he is sinless, because he is righteous and full of light, and make our case. He is able to represent us because whilst he is fully God, he is also fully man, the Christ without sin. And so Jesus stands before God and makes our defense. But there is a huge problem at the heart of this plea. For God is light, lest we forget it. And should he pass over and ignore the sin of the world without ensuring that justice is done, then he is guilty himself of injustice. He can't just sweep it under the carpet. He can't just not to deal with sin. You can say sorry, oh yeah, no, it's fine. He doesn't just let us get away with it. Our sin has earned wrath, just anger, and the wrath of a righteous God must be satisfied, primarily so that God might be seen to be righteous. And so we arrive at the heart of the gospel, because John says that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. The long word is a propitiation for our sins. Jesus, the Son of God, our sinless advocate, the one who defends us, puts himself forward to bear wrath in our place. And so on the cross, the righteous anger of God, who is light, is dealt with as the spotless, righteous Son switches place with all who trust in him. He defends us as our advocate by paying the penalty for our sin. And that is why a church that walks in light, who sees and confesses sin, treasures above all else and rejoices in and worships and loves the person of Jesus. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." God, the light, illuminates the person of Christ. And all who see clearly see his beauty. They see his mercy. They see his grace. And for the one who walks in fellowship with the light, seeing and confessing sin, they also see clearly the immeasurable, precious worth of Jesus, and they treasure him above all else. What a gospel. What good news. What a saviour. The truth of sin, judgment, and the righteousness that is found in Christ. May God give us grace to share this good news for his glory as an overflow of a heart that loves Jesus, so that his light shines brightly in Pomprenai, in Pentwyn. And many will see their sin, will see his holiness, and will call out to Jesus, whose invitation is to the whole world, to be their purifying sacrifice.